I'm going to start out tonight talking a little bit about one of my favorite people, Moses. If you have never studied Moses, I encourage you to do so. There is so much in his story. I mean, there's power, there's miracles. I love the fact that he doesn't get things right away, you know, and he does things wrong and he argues with God and God still loves him. Not that I'm encouraging you to do that. It just brings me comfort because I have been in those same shoes where the Lord says, you're going to do this. And I say, no, I'm not. And he says, yes, you are. And I say, here's the five reasons why, you know. And of course, he already knows I'm going to end up doing it. But he humors me. He pats me on the head. He listens to my reasons. And he says, go do it. And that's what happens with Moses. But also, one thing that I love about the story of Moses, which I know may not seem very jolly, but is I love this verse that talks about him when he's at the end of his life. Because it says that Moses was buried by the Lord himself, which is a pretty amazing thing. So what happens is Moses gets to the end of his life and he lives for 120 years, which, by the way, is how long I've decided I'm going to live. I actually misspoke because I'm a little bit older than Jamie. So I'm going to live to almost 120, and he's going to live to 120, and we are going to pass away peacefully, holding hands while we sleep. This is what I've decided. I think it's a pretty good plan. So far, the Lord hasn't told me no, so I think, hey, I'm going to keep pressing in for that one, right? But with Moses, he lives for 120 years, and it says that he is still strong, that his eyesight has not dimmed, but the time comes for him to pass away, and so he dies, and the Lord comes and buries him, and no one to this day knows where he was buried. Like, that's a pretty epic way to go out. You know, I told my son this week that was my plan too. I said, I still, you know, want you to have a headstone. My body won't be there because you won't know where it's been buried. You know, but on there, I want you to write that God himself buried me because, I mean, how cool would that be, right? So I love Moses, but the thing about Moses' story that is a little sad is the reason that he ends up passing away when he does is because he is not allowed to go into the promised land. He is allowed to see it from far off, but he is not allowed to go in. And the reason for this is something that happened. We're going to actually pick up in Numbers chapter 20. Starting in verse 8. So the situation is that Moses has been leading the Israelites. They're in the desert. They're thirsty. They're complaining. Things are not going the way they want them to go. And so this is what the Lord instructs Moses. He says, take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. All right, so we have this episode. Previously, the Lord had actually instructed Moses in a similar circumstance to strike the rock. So he wasn't doing something that had never been done before, but he was not being obedient to what the Lord had showed him. And this passage always kind of troubled me. I didn't understand because, you know, Moses and the Lord had argued before. You know, Moses and the Lord had this relationship where it says they spoke to one another face to face. After he dies, it says there was not a prophet again that related to the Lord the way that Moses did. Like, they were friends. They had been through this amazing journey, and Moses makes this one mistake, and because of it, he is cut off from the promised land. Like, I have not understood that, and it's been something that I've wrestled with. And I don't know for sure that I understand completely, but I think I'm starting to understand at least a little. And that is that the Lord says to Moses, he says, because you have not believed me. Like, this isn't because he lost his temper, because when you read the passage, it seems like he loses his temper and that's why he strikes the rock. You know, that would be more dramatic effect when he's yelling at the Israelites because they have behaved so poorly. So he's losing his temper and he's just going to strike the rock. But the Lord doesn't say, hey, because you got angry, you're not going to be able to go into the promised land. Instead, he says, because you have not believed me, you are not going to be able to go in. And so that tells me that I wonder if what was going on inside of Moses is that the Lord had told him to do something. And then when he got to the place of actually having to do it, if he began to doubt that, okay, the Lord told me to speak to the rock, but what if I speak to the rock and nothing happens? You know, like, and all of a sudden he has this doubt in him. So instead of following into what the Lord clearly told him to do, he falls back on something that he know used to work. And so he does that instead. And when he does that, the Lord says, hey, because you haven't believed me, you're not going to go into the promised land. And that's because going into the promised land was going to require tremendous faith. Like, it was something that there was not the option of being able to go into the promised land and possess it and have doubt. And so in this circumstance, we see that it is really, really, really important to believe God. That it's really important to believe him, because faith is a really big deal to God, and it's a really big deal in the kingdom. And it is essential. It was essential for the leader of the Israelites to have faith going in to possess the promised land. And it's essential for us to have faith to possess the things the Lord's promised us as well. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight, is I want to talk about faith. Because I think too often we think that heroes of faith are extraordinary people. And they're great people. I love them. I love hearing stories from the Bible. I love hearing stories of people that are not in the Bible. I love watching documentaries. I love reading biographies. Like, I love that kind of stuff. But we're not trying to be after extraordinary people. What we're trying to be is we're trying to be ordinary people that have extraordinary faith. Because we can have extraordinary faith because of who our faith is in, right? And so it's time, I think, that we stop, not a pursuit of excellence, but we stop feeling as though we have to be extraordinary, that we have to have the answers, and instead we recognize that the most important thing we can do, if we want to impact the world around us, if we want to reach our full potential, if we want our life to matter, the most important thing we can do is be people of extraordinary faith, who understand that we serve a great God, and that when he speaks, we can believe him and we can entrust ourselves to him. And when we do, amazing things are going to happen. Amen. All right. So in Joshua now, chapter 1, we have Moses has passed away, and it is time for the Israelites to go in and possess their promise. How many of you have a promise that you have been waiting on? Anyone? Okay, a few of us. Yes. I have promises that I have been waiting on. I have promises that I have given up hope for, if I can be honest with you. The Lord has rebuked me on more than one occasion you know, he's gentle and kind, but also very clearly that I'm not supposed to give up on the promises that he has given to me. Because even though I may not see or understand, or this may look like a dead end road, that he gave the promise and his word does not return void. And so I'm supposed to hold on to it and hold it in front of my eyes until I see it fulfilled, right? And this is what the Israelites have been doing. So the old generation has passed away, and they have this younger generation who are finally going to enter into the fullness of what God has promised. And what does it say? I love this. Because it says in verse 9, the Lord is talking to Joshua, who's been appointed in Moses' place to lead the Israelites. And it says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Like, this is a familiar verse to most of us, and it's not the only time. If you read through that whole passage, like, the Lord says that over and over again, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. But have you ever stopped to think about this? The promised land, every time they talk about the promised land, the Lord talks about it, Moses talks about it, whoever it is that's referring to it, every time they say the promised land is a land that God is going to give to the Israelites. Like, this was his idea. He's the one who came up with the plan. He's the one who said, this is where I'm going to send you. This is the land I'm going to give you. But they're going to have to fight for it. What kind of gift is that? You know, like, I have 7 children. And if I said to them, hey, here are your gifts, but, you know, Christmas morning, there's an obstacle course that they have to make it through in order to get their gift. You know, well, sure, they would have fun with that, but that's beside the point. The point is, that doesn't feel like a gift to me. Jamie's in the Philippines right now, which is why he's not here. If he asked me what I wanted, and I said, for you to come home safely, darling, and maybe something pretty. You know, but if he came home with something pretty and he said, here's your gift, you're going to have to fight me for it, that wouldn't feel like very much of a gift, right? But here the Lord is, and he is giving the promised land to the Israelites, and they are going to have to fight for it. They're going to have faith, and they're going to have to go through the biggest battle they've ever gone through in order to actually possess this land and call it their own. And that is how the Lord's gifts work. It isn't that he is testing us. Well, sometimes he does test us, but it's not that he's trying to make things difficult. It's that he's trying to make us worthy of the promises that he gives us. Because he always takes you when you're here, and he promises you this huge, wonderful, amazing thing. And in order for you to actually be able to possess that, you're going to have to go through the process of faith and be found faithful so that you can actually take that huge promise and possess it and make it part of who you are and part of who your life is. This isn't a bad thing, but it is something that is going to require courage, and it's going to be something that is going to require you to be strong. Now, the thing that is encouraging to me is that this verse here where it says, be strong and courageous, that word be strong there is to grow firm or strong, or to be strengthened, like in the process of being strengthened. So it doesn't mean that you have to be completely strong right now. It means that you have to be in the process. That if the Lord called you to do this thing, that it's probably going to take strength that you don't currently possess. But that's okay, because what you do is you take the strength that you do have and you start the journey. And as you go on the journey, you're going to get stronger. You're going to get stronger, and you're going to get more courageous. Because being courageous isn't about not being afraid. If you're not afraid, you don't need courage, right? Being courageous is about being afraid, but you're going to do it anyway. Because in your fear, you're not going to be dismayed. You're not going to tremble. that word there for dismayed, it can also be translated to be shattered. I think that is such a powerful image, because when you are dismayed, if you become shattered, it means that all of a sudden you're unable to cope with what's happening around you. All of a sudden your circumstances become too much. Have you ever found yourself in this situation? You don't have to raise your hand, but I have more times than I would care to admit, where all of a sudden my strength leaves me and it feels as though the circumstances around me are something that can't be overcome. That's because in those moments, I am trying to figure out on my own what the answer to the solution is. I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to fix this, how I'm going to make it through. And that's not where our strength comes from. Our strength isn't something that comes from within us. Our strength is something that comes from the Lord. And when we are shattered, we stop looking to Him. And we become overwhelmed by the life around us. But the Lord is saying to Joshua, and He's saying to us, like, you're going to be strong. You're going to need to be courageous in order to occupy these promises. And when you are doing this, you're not going to tremble and you're not going to be dismayed. Because why? Because I am the Lord, your God, who is with you wherever you may go. That is the secret to faith right there. Is remembering that the Lord is your God and He is with you wherever you go. That you don't have to see where you're going because He does. That you don't have to understand. That you don't have to feel up for the challenge, whatever it is, because He is. He is already, He knows the answer to the problem before you even realize there was a problem. Most of you who have been in the church for a while will know this story because you walked through it with me. But several years ago, Jamie and I were out at a leaders conference in California, out at Bethel, and we hadn't been planning on going. And kind of last minute, we really felt like we were supposed to be out there. And so everything fell into place. We went out to this leader's advance. And one of the nights, I think it was the last night of the conference, I don't really remember, but we ended up in the front row. Bill Johnson was preaching that night, or he was supposed to be. And we were sitting next to Dave and Deb Crone, who are coming soon, who are just like dear, dear, dear to us. So please come, because they're amazing. But we were sitting next to them on one side, and on the other side was Bonnie Chavda, who I had no idea who she was. I had never met her before. I didn't know anything about her. Her husband's name sounded vaguely familiar. But I'm a little out of touch sometimes with life because I have 7 children, but anyway. And so she was sitting on the other side of me, and Bill, he got up to preach, and he just said, you know what, I really feel like we're just supposed to be pressing in, that there's some things we're supposed to be praying for. And so we went through this period of time where we were just interceding and praying for specific things, and we started praying for the people around us, and it was just this amazing time, and the presence of the Lord was really thick, and it was just awesome. And during this one time of prayer, Bonnie started praying for me. She didn't know me. I didn't know her. We didn't know anything about each other. But she began just prophesying over me, and it was just like right on, you know? I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but where you're going, see, I'm somebody who I don't really like when, I mean, I get up with a microphone and I tell you all of my deepest secrets, but I don't like it when other people know stuff about me. I'm a kind of private person, surprisingly, you know? And so I don't always like that, but I know it's the Lord. And she's telling me all this stuff, and she's prophesying all these things, and she's prophesying these amazing things. Some of it is spiritual, some of it isn't. Like, some of it's just desires of my heart that I wouldn't have even maybe realized, or certainly wouldn't have prayed for, because it would have felt selfish or, you know, whatever. And so she's prophesying all this stuff. And then she says to me, and you're going to be pregnant. You're going to have a son within a year. Like Sarah, it's going to be a sign to you that all of these words are true. So what you need to know is that going into this trip, Jamie and I had had our 6th child and thought 6 is a good round number. You know, like, it works well. And we had also lost several babies along the way, and so we were kind of weary, you know, and so we had been praying about being done having kids. And then she gave me that word, and we had kind of said, okay, this is what we're going to do, Lord. We're going to pray about this. If you really, really think we should have another child, like, you have to speak so clearly to us. Otherwise, we're going to give you this window of time. If I'm not pregnant by then, we're done. Like, okay? And so we were almost to the end of that window. And so she gave me that word, and I was like, what now? You know, like, I didn't even really register it in the moment, actually, because there was just so much happening. And then later, Jamie and I were talking about it, and that's when it kind of sunk in, and we were like, crazy, you know? Never mind that she knew all this other stuff about me and said all this stuff, you know? But there was this hope that was ignited within my heart, you know? And so shortly after that time, actually, Jamie went back to the Philippines. He goes there quite often. But anyway, so we came to the end of our window. Jamie was in the Philippines. I did not think that I was pregnant. And so I just kind of thought, okay, well, maybe she missed that. Well, turned out that I was pregnant. And with that news, there was such a rush of joy and anticipation. Like, it was so amazing, and I was so happy, and, you know, we had one son, and the rest were all girls, so we thought, this is going to be awesome. You know, you have the two sons kind of bookends, you know, it's fun. And, I mean, we love all of our daughters dearly, of course, but just fun, right? And so we're so happy, and then it doesn't work out, you know, and then many of you walked with me. I always get teary when I share this, and it is sad, but it's mostly because it was such a precious thing the Lord did in walking with me through this. But the baby didn't survive. And I had to be rushed to the emergency room, and I almost didn't survive either. And it was such a heartbreaking thing. And I didn't understand, and I just went, Lord, but you gave the promise. I didn't seek this. I didn't want this. Like, this was the moment where you were supposed to come through for me, right? This is the moment where everything was going to go wrong, or look like it was going to go wrong. And I was going to have faith, and I did have faith, and you were going to rescue everything, and it was going to be this amazing miracle story. And I was convinced, like, because we knew shortly before I lost the baby, we knew that something was wrong. And we were praying, we were having people pray, and we were standing in faith. And I was convinced this miracle was going to happen. And this was going to be the moment that revival broke out in the church. Like, I just knew it. And then that didn't happen. And I didn't understand. And so I walked through this journey with the Lord, and he was so close, and he was so good. And it was those moments where you have the peace and the joy, and you don't even understand, you know, but you just walk with him, and you just are so thankful, and it's just this precious thing. And so we make it through that. We end up having another child who is an amazing gift. She is beautiful and feisty, and, like, she's a toddler right now, which has to be one of the best ages ever, because they're just constant entertainment all the time, you know? But she's just filled with joy, and she's such a gift. But so we made it through, but she's definitely a girl, you know, which is good, definitely a girl. But we made it through that time, and I kind of put all this stuff away on a shelf, all the words, all the promises, all the hopes, you know, and I just kind of put it on a shelf and was going about my life, and the Lord began giving me dreams. And in the dreams, I mean, really, really clear dreams. Like, in one of the dreams, I was talking to my pastor in North Carolina. I was talking to his wife and to a really good friend of mine. And I was repeating all the prophetic words that Bonnie had spoken. And I was telling them what happened. And I said, And this rush of grief came up in me in the dream that surprised me. And I said, but then this is what happened, and I don't understand. Why did this happen? And right then, Michael walked into the room in the dream. He was my pastor. He walked into the room, and Laura, his wife, looked up at him and said, Michael, we don't understand. Why did this happen? And Michael looked at me in the eyes, and he said, oh, you want to know why it happened this way? And I said, yeah, I really do. And he said, oh, because the testimony's not finished yet. You're in the middle of it. And I went, oh, the testimony's not finished yet. I'm in the middle of it. Okay. And then all of a sudden, all the grief was away, and Laura and Sue were just like, oh. You know, we were just like, oh. And then we went about our day and whatever. And I woke up, and I went, oh, Lord, I really have to go back there? Do I, like, really have to revisit this? And he kept giving me these dreams and kept speaking to me and saying, hey, these are promises that are from me. Like, I gave you these promises, and it's going to require you to be strong and courageous. But I gave you these promises because I want you to possess them, because I want you to occupy them, because I want you to have faith that you will follow me until you see these promises fulfilled in your life. Because I gave them to you for a purpose and for a reason. And this is what a life of faith is that sometimes you are in danger of shipwrecking your faith because you're following a path, you're on this journey, and you know how it's going to end up. You know what's going to happen. And you're so sure that when that doesn't happen, you don't see any other way that it could possibly go. But the good news is that you don't have to. You just have to keep faith in what the Lord says to you. You just have to be willing to follow him into the fullness of your promises, even when that requires courage, even when you feel as though your life has been shattered. Because the Lord is over everything, and he is able to make everything work for good and for his purposes. And our job isn't to try to figure out how he's going to do that, thankfully, right? Our job is just to follow him and to take strength and to have courage to go where it is that he is leading. I haven't seen all of these promises fulfilled in my life, but I do know that I am not going to be satisfied until I do. I do know that the Lord gave them for a purpose and for a reason, and that he is going to be faithful. So the only thing that will stop me from seeing all of those promises fulfilled in my life will be if I am faithful or not. And I am determined to be faithful. When you move on in the book of Joshua, we get to the story very quickly of Rahab. If you haven't read the story, I encourage you to do so. But Rahab is not an Israelite, and she ends up helping and protecting the Israelite spies who come into her city, to the city of Jericho, because they're planning to take the city. Rahab has no reason to help them. She has no reason to put her own life on the line for the lives of strangers, but she does so, and the reason she does is because of the stories that she has heard about the Lord. So in Joshua 2, starting in verse 8, she has taken the spies in and she has hidden them in her house. They're hidden on her roof, and she has told people looking for them that they're not there and sent them on a wild goose chase to try to find them. And this is where we pick up the story. Now, before they lay down, speaking of the spies, Rahab came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is in heaven, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you will also deal kindly with my father's household and give me the pledge of truth. Okay, and it goes on, and she makes this agreement with them. But I think it's so interesting that Rahab says that their hearts melted. That their hearts melted and no courage remained. That phrase there, when it's talking about no courage remaining, it's referring to the ruah, which is your breath, your wind, your spirit. So it's this picture of these people who have heard these stories of everything that God did. They become terrified, they have no courage left, and they lose all spirit from within them. You know, they're just completely dismayed. Like, they're overcome. Like, this is what is supposed to happen to those who are enemies of the Lord, right? They hear the stories of God. They see his glory, even if it's from far off. They know. Like, this is amazing to me, because so often we feel, or I guess I shouldn't say we, I grew up in the church, I grew up a Christian, and so often I felt like I had to make excuses for God, or I had to, like, I don't know, it was this weird thing when I would be talking to people who were non-Christians. But you know what's amazing is that sometimes non-Christians have more faith than we do. You know, like, they hear stories and they take things face value. You know, some of the stories of friends we have that go around the world to just really dark places. I mean, if you got to sit down and listen to some of these stories, you would be so amazed. Because you know what? The Lord is making his glory known in places of darkness. He is using people in miraculous ways. He is meeting people in dreams. He is encountering people. Like, he is making himself known often to people in darkness more than to those of us who are in the light, right? And he isn't shy about doing so. So here we have these people who hear these testimonies of the Lord and what he has done, and they know that they are not going to be able to stand against him, right? And Rahab hears this. Rahab hears this. She's not a chosen one. She's not an Israelite. She is not an important person in her society. She has every reason to be someone who would feel ashamed, or who would be pridefully self-righteous, you know, in the thinking of encountering the Lord, or all these other things. But instead, she sees who the Lord is, and she puts her faith in him. She has no reason to believe that he is going to be kind to her. She has no reason to believe that the spies are going to be kind to her. But she hears who the Lord is, and so she puts her faith in him. And because of that, she and her household are saved, and she ends up in the lineage of Christ. Like, that is an amazing story. That is one that should stir all of us to confidence. Because this is a woman who, when she heard the stories of God, she didn't start looking at herself. She didn't start looking at herself and why she couldn't be one who would be chosen. She didn't start looking at herself and figure out how she could help herself out in this circumstance. She didn't put her eyes on herself at all. Instead, she kept them on the Lord. And she put her faith in him, and she entrusted her life. And because of that, countless lives were changed and shaped because of the faith of one woman. Like, that is an amazing thing, and that is the invitation that we all have. Do you know that your faith can change your family? Do you know that your faith can change your neighborhood? That it can change your city? Like, do you know that your faith can change the world? Wherever Tyler went, who we got to commission tonight, like, your faith already changed everybody in here. Like, that's an amazing thing. When you live your life with boldness and you live your life with faith, not only does the direction of your life change, but you impact people around you that you have no idea that they have been touched and their life has been forever changed because of your faith and because of the boldness and courage that you carried yourself with. Hebrews 11:31 says, "By faith, Rahab, the harlot, did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace." She didn't perish. She was a harlot. And it was because of faith. And that word there, faith, it actually means faithfulness. It is about not necessarily your belief system, although that's certainly tied into it, but it's not speaking of a supernatural faith that comes upon you in a moment. I don't know if you've ever had that, because that's a pretty awesome thing where all of a sudden you just have a supernatural faith. Like, I had that once when I was praying for someone. Well, I've had it more than once, thankfully, but I remember this one time so vividly where I was praying for someone and I began praying all this stuff, and afterwards I was like, uh-oh, where did that come from? Like, that was kind of scary, you know, because I don't know if I believe what I just prayed. You know, in the moment, I definitely did. Thankfully, I didn't have to, you know, like, it wasn't for me. But that was kind of, like, that's an awesome thing, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about faithfulness, that you're going to live your life with faithfulness to the God, to the Lord and to what he says. In Matthew 21, the disciples are speaking with Jesus, and I know I'm kind of making you go all over, but Matthew 21, you've probably heard it. Sorry, it's hard with one hand. In Matthew 21, the disciples are talking to Jesus, and this is what happens. Starting in verse 18. "Now in the morning when he was returning to the city, he became hungry." It's talking about Jesus. "Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, 'No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you.' And at once the fig tree withered. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, 'How did the fig tree wither all at once?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. And all these things you ask in prayer, believing, you will see.'" That word faith there is again about faithfulness. If you live your life with faithfulness and you don't doubt. Now doubt, like, to me, that's always felt like something that you can't control. Like, I can't control if I believe something or I don't believe it, if I feel faith or if I feel doubt for it. Haha, not true. Like, you are on the hook for this. The Lord doesn't tell us not to do things and that he knows that we have no choice but to do, right? So this word doubt here, it's actually talking about judging or distinguishing. It's talking about having regard to something or discerning something. So what I'm getting at here is that it's saying, hey, you're going to have faith. You're supposed to live your life with faithfulness according to the Lord, to who he is, to what he says to you. And you're not going to judge, or in other words, you're not going to doubt. In other words, you're not going to judge how he's going to accomplish what he says. You're not going to try to figure it out. You're not going to try to discern what's supposed to happen. Instead, you're just going to live your life with faith, and you're going to trust the Lord, and you're going to leave the details of it up to him, because he has never worked in conventional ways. Moses did not know the life that his path was going to take. Noah, he didn't wake up one morning thinking, "Oh, I bet I'm going to build a giant boat thing and save my family and all of humanity." Like, he didn't dream of doing that when he was young. The disciples, they didn't know the day they met Jesus that their whole life was going to change. We don't know the way that God's promises are going to come true in our life. We can't figure it out. We can't discern it. We can't try to judge and go, oh, it could happen this way or it could happen this way, because we're not going to get it right, because the Lord does not work in conventional ways. He works in supernatural, amazing ways, right? He works in ways that stretch us. He works in ways that make us give up our comfort zone. You know, like, I hate that, but it's so good, you know? But that's how the Lord works. And so if we would stop trying to judge how something is going to happen, and we would just be faithful to what he says, then we would see the prayers that we pray come true. Then we would see when we speak that the things we speak actually happen. Because we're not trying to figure something out. We're not trying to put ourselves in God's position. Instead, we're letting Him do that. And we're just concerning ourselves with living faithfully. This is good news, by the way, to all of us. Because it would be a really hard job to be God. Like, He does it so well. I have a feeling that I would not do so well. Right? But I don't have to. I don't have to figure it out. I don't have to know. I just get to be a little kid and I get to trust Him and just know that it's going to work out. You know, my kids, they're at different levels of development, but thankfully in our family, like, they get to be kids. They don't understand how dinner is just going to magically appear on the table. They just know that about the time they get hungry, there's going to be food. You know, the youngest ones, like, they don't know, you know, Callie, who's a toddler. She doesn't know or have understanding as to, you know, how she's going to have clean clothes in the morning or how her toys magically just end up where they're supposed to. You know, like, she doesn't have any understanding of that. She doesn't sit up at night worrying about it either. She doesn't think, I wonder if in the morning I'm going to get a bottle of milk. Like, is that going to happen? Oh, I bet it's not going to. I don't think Mom went to the store. You know, like, she's not staying up at night worrying about that stuff or trying to figure it out. She just knows that it's going to happen, and so she can relax and just be a kid. You know, this is what we're supposed to be like in the kingdom. Is that we're not supposed to be trying to figure it out. We're not supposed to be worrying about it. We're not supposed to be trying to pull from our own wisdom or understanding or resources to try to make something happen. Instead, we're just going to trust in the words the Lord says, and we're going to live our life faithfully according to how He tells us to. And then in ways that are beyond us and in just the right moment, He will cause things that will amaze us to come about in our life, because He's really good and He's faithful. So He is worthy of us being faithful. One more example of this faith is in Matthew chapter 8. Now I'm going to read out of actually the Passion Translation. So it's the story where Jesus heals the son of a Roman officer. It says, when Jesus entered, this is starting in verse 5, when Jesus entered the village of Capernaum, a captain in the Roman army approached Him asking for a miracle. Lord, he said, I have a son who is lying in my home, paralyzed and suffering terribly. Jesus responded, I will go with you and heal him. But the Roman officer interjected, Lord, who am I to have you come into my house? I understand your authority, for I too am a man who walks under authority and have authority over soldiers who serve me. I can tell one to go and he'll go, and another to come and he'll come. I order my servants and they'll do whatever I ask. So I know that all you need to do is stand here and command healing over my son, and he will be instantly healed. Jesus was astonished when he heard this and said to those who were following him, He has greater faith than anyone I've encountered in Israel. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. Multitudes of non-Jewish people will stream from the east and the west to enter into the banqueting feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the heavenly kingdom. But many Israelites born to be heirs of the kingdom will be turned away and banished into the darkness, where there will be bitter weeping and unbearable anguish. Then Jesus turned to the Roman officer and said, Go home. All that you have believed for will be done for you. And his son was healed at that very moment. I think that is the life that we all live. We just don't realize it. That everything we believe for ends up being done for us. We just don't understand that we're eating the fruit of what we believe. Like, we look at people and we think, how come that's happening for them? Or why isn't this happening for me? And it could very well be because you're eating the fruit of what you believe. And I'm not trying to give a harsh word. I just know that the Lord wants us to be people of faith. that he wants us to be like the Roman officer. When Jesus says he has greater faith than anyone, he's talking about this faithfulness of this Roman, you know, a man who had no reason to have such faith. But he was faithful and he had this faith, and because of it, he got to experience it in his life, the fruit of that. It says, go and it shall be done for you as believed, or all that you've believed for will be done for you. And that word in believe there, that's different than the word for faith. It's not talking about faithfulness. That word believe is talking about entrusting yourself to something or someone. Like, you believe something, and so you are actually putting your life in because of your belief. You are entrusting yourself to this circumstance. You are trusting yourself to this person. You are entrusting something of your life to this because you believe. Like, this is an act of faith. And the Lord wants us to be people like that, who would live our lives faithfully, consistently faithfully, even when we don't understand, that we wouldn't doubt, but instead we'd be strong and courageous. But he wants us to entrust ourselves to him. And this faithfulness and this entrusting, this belief, they sound like the same thing, and they kind of are, you know, they work hand in hand, but they each bear fruit. They each bear the fruit of the other. And what I mean by it is this, is living your life faithfully doesn't require you to have the emotion of faith. It doesn't mean that you have to feel like this is going to happen, like I just know it. You know, it's not that emotional thing. Living your life faithfully is about being obedient. You know, the ones who weren't, Rahab had faith, and the other ones, what were they called in her city? They were called disobedient. You know, and so faithfulness is about being obedient. It's about faithfully doing things the Lord's way, doing what he says, you know, living your life in such a manner. This isn't a one-time thing. This is a way of life, you know, and the good news is that the more often you do this, the easier it becomes. Although the Lord begins to require more too, right? But it's the cycle in your life. But when you live your life faithfully, you have opportunities then where you get to choose belief. You get to choose to entrust yourself. You get to choose to say, hey, I don't understand how this is going to work out. And this doesn't make sense to me, but God, I'm going to entrust my life to yours. I'm not going to try to have all the answers, or I'm not going to try to do this in the way that makes sense, but instead I'm going to do this your way. Because the truth is, we all live the fruit of what we believe. And when we look at the fruit of our lives, it's pretty easy to see what we're entrusting ourselves to. You know, is it your job? Who provides for you? Is it the Lord or is it your job? You know, Jamie and I have a budget, and it's good that we have a budget because we have a family of 9, and expenses come up and life is expensive and things that are unseen come up, right? And so we live our life with this budget, and we do our best to stay within the budget. And if something happens where, you know, we have this expense that we didn't see, then we try to cut it out of other things, right? We try to be responsible people. This is good. If you're not responsible with your money, be responsible. It's good, right? But then there are times when the Lord says, I want you to do this. I want you to do this. I want you to give money to this. I want you to bless this person with this. I want you to buy this for whatever. And it doesn't make sense because, okay, but then our budget doesn't work, God. You know, like I want to eat food this month, right? Like good food too, not just ramen. You know, like I've made it past the point in life where I think that's acceptable, right? Okay. So I don't understand how this is going to work out. And the Lord is saying, well, are you going to trust in me or are you going to trust your budget? You know, who's providing for you anyway? Are you providing for yourself or am I providing for you? Oh, you know, do you want to be the one who provides? No. No, I would much rather have you provide. Okay, so I'm gonna follow you in this, even when I don't understand. I'm gonna entrust myself to you. And you know what? It works out better every single time. Like, the Lord has it covered. You know, it's easy to look in our lives, though, and I encourage you to do this, to see, what are you entrusting your life to? Is it your job? Maybe it's your family. You know, like, I love my family. Whenever Jamie goes out of town, like, I have so many wonderful, well-meaning people who, like, try to invite me to go out because they think I must be going crazy, like, with being home with the kids. And I miss Jamie when he's gone. Like, every time he's gone, I think, we have the most amazing marriage. Like, I love him so much. He is my best friend. I miss him. Life is not as beautiful when he is not with me. But I am bossy enough that I don't mind having a couple weeks where I just get to call all the shots. Where I don't have to check with his schedule. You know, like, if I feel like doing this, this is what we're going to do, you know? And I love being home with my family. And so when people are saying, hey, you must be going crazy, you want to go out? I go, no, the house is clean. The kids are in bed on time. Like, we've read these stories. I've gotten this done. Like, we're moving ahead in school. Like, don't bother me. Just let me be home. I'm happy. You know, but that's my comfort zone. And sometimes the Lord will ask me to go outside of it. And he'll say, hey, why don't you, instead of this tonight, why don't you invite this person over? That makes no sense, God. You know, like, I can get the kids in bed on time and I can have some time for myself. I could read a story. I could, you know, watch a show. I could do whatever I want to do, you know. And the Lord's going, yeah, but I want you to do this. And I have to go, okay, wait, am I entrusting myself to my comfort zone or am I entrusting myself to the Lord? Because this is the deal. I am not someone who loves small talk. And when I have somebody over that I don't know very well, that is outside of my comfort zone. You know, that's a silly example, but there are probably a million different ways I could paint this picture. And these are the things that show us who we're entrusting our lives to. Are we entrusting our lives to ourselves? Are we trying to be in charge? Are we trying to do the things that make sense? The things that feel comfortable, the things that we feel like we're capable of doing on our own? Without the Lord? Or are we entrusting ourselves to the Lord? Because when we entrust ourselves to God, then we're saying yes to Him, even before we understand completely what He's asking. Then we are doing things that don't make sense, things that we don't have understanding for. When we entrust ourselves to Him, we live our lives faithfully, and we begin to reap the fruit of faith. And this is how reformation is going to come to our land. I love revival. I love experiencing the presence of the Lord. I believe revival is already here. You know, we have actually guest speakers who come through our church and they say, do you know that you have revival in your church? And we go, yeah. You know, and they're kind of surprised because they're expecting us to begin just holding meetings every night and kind of doing that. And we know that's not what we're about here. We are about the presence of the Lord. We are about revival. You know, we know we're doing something a little bit different. You know, I love revival, but my heart longs to see reformation where the glory of the Lord has so impacted our nation, has so impacted our world that everything changes. And it's not a temporary change, but it's a lasting change. And it's something where the glory just begins to increase and increase and increase and increase from generation to generation. I am believing, I am choosing to believe that when Callie, who is one, when she is my age and older, that the world that she is in is going to be far different, but not because it's worse, but instead because it's better, right? And that's going to happen through people of faith. Can you guys please stand? And I'm going to pray for us, and we are done. So, Father, I just thank you. I thank you for this company of people that are faithful. Father, right now, we just say to you that we want to be found faithful, that we want to be people that entrust our lives to you. And so right now, we just choose to put our lives back in your hands. We're not going to try to judge what you're doing. We're not going to try to understand. Instead, we're just going to believe. And Father, I thank you because each person in here has promises that you have spoken to them. They may be promises that they don't even know, that they haven't even recognized as theirs yet. But I thank you because you have great promises for each person here. And so I ask, Father, that you would be speaking to them and you would be revealing your promises, your words over them, that you would be beckoning them to you with the promises of who they are and what you have planned for them. I thank you, Father, that these are people that have promise of greatness, that they serve a great God who has great things for them. And Lord, I ask that you would give them courage, that you would give them boldness, that they would not be people who are shattered when circumstances don't line up with what they think, but instead they would be people who would take heart and who would be bold and who would possess completely the promises that you have given them. Father, I thank you for the promises you have given to this church. And Lord, we will not be satisfied until we have completely possessed those promises. And once we do that, Father, we want more. We want bigger promises, Father, that we would be able to be generations of people here in this place that would pursue you with faithfulness. And that we would see you, we would see your faithfulness ring out in our lives and across this land. We thank you, Father. And now, Father, I just bless these people. I bless them. I just ask you that your hand would just be on them, that your smile would be upon them, Father, that they would be encouraged and they would leave here tonight filled with faith, filled with excitement, filled with boldness, Father, that they would be surprised by the boldness that they begin to live their life with. So I just thank you, Father, and I just bless you, and I bless these people. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.